Well, how's everybody doing this morning, this beautiful August 24th, 2025? The only one of these you get, so you might as well have some fun and enjoy it. You know, on the way into church early this morning, we got some rain pouring down. It was hitting the windshield so hard, the boys were like, "That's not normal rain." I'm like, "No, it's just big raindrops. We could use some more big raindrops." But it looks like a beautiful day out there right now. But Father, we're just turning our hearts to your word right now. We thank you for the time of worship that we've been able to have, that we can engage with your presence. But we're not leaving your throne room, Lord. We're here for you, and we want to learn from your word. And so we thank you for revelation knowledge being imparted to us right now in Jesus' name, that we linger where we need to, and we hit the points that are necessary for what we need in our lives right now, because you are always a supplier of every need. And so we thank you, Father, for what we need to know. We receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we're going to continue on in our simple summer series where we've just been taking the summer and just breaking down Bible stories. And it hasn't quite gone the way that I expected it to go. I thought we were just going to be like one and done with all the stories. But we ended up spending like 3 weeks on Joseph on the three different stages of his life. And we didn't even do the later part. We still could go back and do that later in the year. And the last 2 weeks, the two Sundays, we've been on King Jehoshaphat from the kingdom era of Judah, and I had only anticipated spending one little message, which turned into one long message, which turned into two messages, and this morning I think we're going to have to dovetail off of that to get to where we're going, because as you give your attention to the word, things come to light. The things that are necessary is like, oh, I've never seen that, or oh, I needed to know that right now. I'm not just randomly choosing which stories we should do, because there's a lot of good ones out there, right? You know, there's all kinds of stuff that we learn, or maybe you didn't go to Sunday school, so you don't know the stories, but we want the emphasis of what God wants for us in this season, right? And so we've been looking at King Jehoshaphat, and first week we were in 2 Chronicles 20, where we saw the story of where he allies himself with King Ahab, and they go off to war to fight against a group of three different armies, and it goes very poorly for them. You know, Ahab dies, Jehoshaphat calls on God, and God delivers him out of the battle. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he's met at the gates of Jerusalem by the prophet Jehu, who says, "Why do you ally yourself with people who hate me?" And that's exactly what he had done. He had made an alliance with King Ahab, who, though was the king of Israel, did not serve God, and was one of the wickedest kings that they had had. He was married to the high priestess of Baal, Jezebel. And so it wasn't a good situation for him to get involved in. And coming out of that rebuke that Jehoshaphat got, he began to change things in the nation of Judah. He began to set up righteous judges and to teach the people again the precepts of God. And things began to go very well for Jehoshaphat and for the nation of Judah. And eventually he ends up in war. And rather than running to who would have been at the time the king of Israel, Ahaziah, for help, or those around him, he stopped and he called on God. And the word of the Lord came to them as they began to worship. And so the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the importance of worship. You may not know what to do. You may not feel like you have all the resources, but what you have is enough. You can stop and say, "God, you are wonderful, and I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you." And maybe you don't sing like me. Maybe most people would prefer you sing in your closet at home by yourself. That's okay, but you have a voice of worship and a heart of worship for within you that you lift up to God. God doesn't care about me singing for you. He cares about you worshiping, right? Because it takes the eyes off the problem and puts them on the solution. I love the psalm that says, "I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." And so worship takes your eyes off of the problem onto God, and the solution flows from God. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in the problem. What are we going to do? 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 We need to have that zoom out and see beyond, that it's really not a problem for God. And so God said, you don't even have to fight this battle, Jehoshaphat. Go ahead, go down, meet them in battle, and I'll do it for you. And so Jehoshaphat got together with the people and said, well, if we don't have to fight this, what should we do? Let's send the worshipers, because that sounds like a great battle strategy. Coming out there with my guitar. Looking at the shields and the spears. But it was enough. They showed up, they worshiped, and the enemy took care of themselves. And they just had to reap the spoils. Week number two, though, where we were last week, we were in 2 Kings chapter 3. Where the king of Israel, Jehoram, I say that right, he got into a little spot where up until his father had ruled for quite some time and had conquered parts of Moab. And after his father's death, Moab decided they wanted to rebel against Israel. And Jehoram was like, I kind of like the 100,000 goats and rams and everything that they send me every year. Let's go and bring them back under our control. Hey, Jehoshaphat, will you come and help me? And Jehoshaphat's answer should have been no, because God already said, why do you align yourself with people who hate me? This is only 2 years after 2 Chronicles 20. And he said yes. And you want to know why he went? When it says that he allied himself with Ahab in our first story, the alliance was he married his daughter Athaliah off to Jehoram, who is now the king. And so it's his son-in-law asking him to do this. And we know from the story last week, his son-in-law was not very bright. He was very outspoken. And at one point, the prophet Elisha says, shut up, boy. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even be standing in your presence. In other words, he was saying, let the grown-ups talk. And so he ends up in going to war with Jehoram, which he never should have done because God had already rebuked him. But you know, there's times in your life where you've made the wrong choice. It was not the choice that God wanted you to make, but guess what? He'll still help you out of it when you turn back to him. You can keep going in your own way and suffer the consequences, or you can have a moment like Jehoshaphat did. In the middle of that battle last week, he's like, wait, is there a prophet here? Maybe we should talk to God about the situation. Because they were 7 days in the desert with no water for them and no water for their animals. And how many of you know that's a bad combination? You're not going into a battle with strength when you haven't drank water in 7 days. And so they consult Elisha. And Elisha says to he does it as a remembrance for Jehoshaphat. He says, bring in a worshiper and let him worship. And as the worshiper began just singing and praising God, it says the word of the Lord came. It was a reminder to Jehoshaphat, the problem's not too big. Turn yourself to God. Get your eyes off the problem. And then the prophet Elisha begins to prophesy. And here's where I want to pick up and dovetail onto this week. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and thus says the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Make the valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, and you shall not see rain, yet the valley will be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. He tells them, get out there, get your shovel moving, and make it full of ditches because water is coming. It's like, you're not going to hear it. You're not going to see it, but it's coming. What he was saying is prepare. God is going to move. You want to know what most people's posture is? Move, God, and then I'll do something. God always says, make yourself ready. I'm coming in. Whether you're ready or not, this is going to happen. And depending on your response to the word of God will depend on how the situation turns out from then. He said, dig the valley full of ditches. Come on, you got to think, 7 days no water, they're probably pretty thirsty. The last thing they want to do is start digging in the desert. That's hot work. They don't want to dig one ditch rather than having a valley full of ditches. But they were obedient to what the Lord said. But what the prophet Elisha says next is what we want to talk about today. He said, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. Everyone say, simple matter. He reminded them that this is easy for God. It wasn't easy for them, but it was very easy for God. We often look at our problem through our eyes instead of His eyes. How is that ever going to change? Whoa, that's a big problem. What am I going to do? Why does it always have to go back to your strength? For him, now that's easy. It's a simple matter. They needed water just to survive. What we could say is they had a need of provision. And Elisha reminded them, that is easy. Come on. When it comes to God providing for you, you need to remember that is easy for Him. I don't know why provision has become so hard for so many Christians when they're looking like, well, maybe God just wants me poor. No, provision is easy for God. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Come on. It is easy for God, which means I need to stop calling it hard, impossible, can't, never gonna happen. It's a simple matter. Oh, that water you need, Jehoshaphat? That's a simple matter. Oh, and guess what, too? He'll also deliver the Moabites into your hands. This is no big deal. Well, you haven't seen the stack of bills I've got. This is not a problem for God. You know, I remember when Robin and I had first gotten married. It was in the first year of our marriage, we were looking at it after we've compiled all our finances together from our two lives going into this. We looked at it, we were like, we are like $40,000, $50,000 in debt, somewhere around there, right? And we're like, this is not a good way to start a marriage. We should probably sort this out. And you know, us trying to sort it out didn't get us very far. But you know what? As soon as we turned to God and said, God, hey, this is what we have. This is a need. This is not a good way to start a marriage. Help. It took him only a few months to cancel it all out. Now, when you're talking like $40,000, $50,000, I think at the time we were making like $30,000 a year. So that was an insurmountable, impossible obstacle for us. But for God, it was a simple matter. Come on, whatever it is you're facing right now, stop facing it with your viewpoint. It's a simple matter for God. I know there's people in this place that need this encouragement today because I was like, I'm going to other stories today. And we came back to this. It's easy for God. And why do we look from His vantage point? Because we've been raised up and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. If you're down here looking up at a problem, you're in the wrong place, because he's brought you up far above all principality and power and every might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come also. He's brought you up and made you to sit together with him. So look down and be like, oh, that's so small. That's such an easy thing. Now, he told them, you're not going to see wind and you're not going to see rain. And we often look to, Lord, how are you going to make this happen? It's not your job to figure out how. It's your job to respond to what he tells you to do. You notice he didn't say, dig a well. He said, dig a ditch. Well, that goes against the conventional wisdom. Yeah, because his ways are higher than your ways. And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Come on. As Jesus said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Which anytime you say can't, that means it automatically puts God in the category of can. When you say impossible, it automatically, God is in the business of possibilities being opened unto you. And he said, make the valley full of ditches, which means according to their expectation and preparation was up to the amount that they would be able to contain. If they had little expectation of water, they could have dug a hole or one ditch when the instruction was full of ditches. According to your expectation and your preparation is the amount that God's able to bring provision to you. And let's be honest, most people have very little expectation and even less preparation. If you're looking at your situation and you've done nothing new, you're expecting more of the same. Come on, we've all heard the saying before that doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity. If I want more of the same, I should continue doing what I've done. But expectation will lead you to preparation. If the Lord has said, this is what it is, I begin to prepare. Why? Because faith always acts. Come on, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32, it was the Lord speaking through him, and he says this, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything that's too hard for me? Now, he said, the God of all flesh. Go ahead and pinch yourself. You got some flesh? Then he's talking to you. Is there anything too hard for him to do for you? Let's hear a no. Say it's a simple thing. When the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah and said, this time next year, you're going to have a kid, Sarah's response was, that's never going to happen. Do you know how old I am? And God said, why did you laugh? And Sarah's like, I didn't laugh. And he's like, yeah, you did laugh. Saying, surely, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? And the Lord said to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So, we know how from last week what happened with the rest of the story. Water rushed into the valley. We don't know how. Maybe there was a beaver who had created a dam upstream, uphill. We don't know that all of a sudden God said, hey, dam, out of the way, and the water rushed in. We don't know. Maybe it was like in the time of Moses where a rock split open and water just rushed out and into the valley. We don't know. It doesn't matter the details, but there was expectation and preparation which led to provision showed up. And so Elisha, he gives the word of the Lord. and he moves on. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to dig ditches for you. You notice he didn't say, God is going to dig ditches for you. He said, dig the ditches. And he left. And this is where he ended up. Well, they go into battle. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Little context around this situation. Who were the sons of the prophets? The sons of the prophets were a counterculture movement that was going on in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah because they weren't serving God like they used to. In Israel, they were serving Baal. And then after they pushed out Baal, they were serving two golden calves, one set up in the north, one set up in the south. They weren't serving God. And up until this point of this time frame of history in Israel and Judah, the Levites were the workers of the temples and the synagogues. And when they came into the nation of Israel and they took the promised land, they weren't given an inheritance or land. Their provision came from the other tribes. They would tithe unto them, and then that would feed the Levites, who were the priestly class. During this time frame, people weren't going to the temple. People weren't going to the synagogues. And the Levites rose up, and we have the sons of the prophets, became a counterculture movement, calling people back to God. And the situation that we're seeing here, where her husband is now dead, and they were deeply in debt, would have never happened that way under God's system, because the nation should have provided for them. God, it was his job to take care of them. And so she cries out to Elisha saying, my husband's dead, they're coming to take my kids. And his response to her is, what shall I do for you? Or what do you want me to do about it? Now, this can almost seem like a harsh start to the conversation. What do you want me to do? But really, she's from her family is in the sons of the prophets, just like Elisha is, right? He's in that movement with them together. And in the same way God had been providing for him, he would provide for them. He's saying, this isn't my problem. You are more than able in this situation to get yourself out, because as God does for one, he'll do for another if they choose to believe him. And sometimes we hear stories about other people and they're like, oh, well, that's good for them, but what about me? Yeah, what about you? This is the same God that they serve, that you serve, who is no respecter of persons. And if you listen and believe, you'll see victory. And he says, what do you want me to do about it? Meaning you possess more than able, more than enough to come through this situation. And he simply says, what do you have in the house? And this is a great place for this story to start. What do you have in the house? Because God will never ask you to do something with what you don't have. He will never ask you to do something you don't possess the ability to do. And why is that important? Because we often look to what we don't have rather than taking inventory of what we do have. Here's a little story for myself lately. We've been renovating our house now for 8 years. It's taken a lot longer than we anticipated. But you know, when you're planning on just flipping the house, it's easier just to do it quick. And when you're living in it, it's kind of like, oh, we're in the mess. And do I really want to pull all the tools out and create another project? And a couple weeks ago, after our baseball season ended a little earlier than we had hoped, I was like, I got some time on my hands. And I was sitting on the couch and I'm looking at all the unfinished problems and projects. And I'm like, God, well, I don't have that, and I don't have that, and I don't have that, and I don't have that. And I'm thinking about all the other things. He's like, and he stopped me. He's like, yeah, but you do have the walls for that. You do have the shower for that. And it's amazing what has happened, right, Robin, in the last 3 weeks as we've simply just been using what we did have rather than looking at what we don't. And how much further things have come along because we just did what we had to do. In the story of Jesus with feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000, they said to him, "What, do you want us to go into the town and spend an entire year's wages just so everybody can have a little bite?" And Jesus' response to them was, "How many loaves do you have?" He didn't say, "What do you need?" He said, "What do you have?" Now, in Matthew chapter 15 here, it's the story of the 4,000. And they had 7 loaves of bread and a few little fish. In the story of the 5,000, they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it's interesting when you look at it, he was able to do more with the 5,000 with less. And he did fed them all in the 4,000, but more. Meaning, the quantity of it you have doesn't matter. But taking stock of what you do have is important. Here's a great place to start when you've got needs and issues. Look back at the faithfulness of God that He's already been for you. It's amazing how yesterday's blessings turn into today's complaints. When we stop being thankful for what He's already done for us. We just waking up in the nation of Canada, you don't realize how blessed you already are and the opportunities that you already have before you. And so He says to her, "What do you have in the house?" And she said to Him, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And He said, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few." So again, He didn't say, "I'm going to go gather vessels for you." He didn't say, "God is going to go gather vessels for you." He said, "You gather vessels for yourself." Why? Because preparation with expectation leads to provision. Come on. And so He gave her the instructions, go get lots. You know that also probably demanded of her to have some uncomfortable conversations? Banging on the neighbor's door. "Hey, you got any empty pots? What for?" I need them. "Why do you need them?" "Well, because the prophet told me to." You listen to that guy? Come on, because most of the people there don't. "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't just gather a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you." Because what you do isn't always everybody else's business. And honestly, when you're going through a tough time, you don't want most people's advice or opinion. The only one that matters was God and His instruction. "Shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." Now, natural logic tells you she had a jar of oil. So she takes said jar number one and pours it into said jar number two. She still has, in the natural thought process of logic, one jar of oil. Meaning the instructions don't compute. How do I go from one to two? When I pour one into two, it becomes one. And I take number two and I pour it into three and it'll still be one. Well, Making it happen isn't your job. Following the instructions is. Sometimes the instructions are simple. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes the reason why we've never asked God is because we have zero expectation that it would even happen. It just alerted us to the real level of our faith and trust in God. If He is my supply for everything in life, then I shouldn't have a problem coming to Him and asking. Because really it comes down to, how good do we actually believe God is? How good of a father do we really think He is? Jesus said, He said, you as natural parents know that if your son comes and asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake or a scorpion. How do you, as natural parents, know that you give good gifts? How much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And sometimes we forget the simplest of steps. We come before the Lord and we ask. And we could take time, but we're not going to. Look at all the points where He just said, ask, and the answer was yes. Because it's a simple matter for Him. So, she went from Him and she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. So I come back to what I said about ditches. According to your preparation and expectation, there goes the provision. When she hit the end of the vessels, the provision ceased. She'd got to the end of her limit. But I want you to know about what did come out of it. She said, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Which means God's provision was more than enough for the problem. It took it beyond. Because as Paul said, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ask, think, or imagine. So it's amazing. He didn't just meet the need. She's like, the creditor's coming to take my sons. God solved the problem and provided for them to live. And so we need to stop being small-minded and thinking, just beyond this next problem. If I could just get over this. God's more interested in taking you well beyond. Because He's a good God. You know, this isn't an unusual story for the Bible. We see this type of thing happen over and over again. We can look to Elisha's mentor, Elijah. God sends him in the middle of a famine to a town. And he says, I've told a widow there to provide for you. And so he gets to the town. The town's name was Zarephath. And he comes to the gate and he sees a widow. And he's like, great, this must be the widow. And so he says to the widow, hey, can I have some water? And she's like, sure. And he's like, and while you're doing that, can I have a little bit of bread too? And she's like, I've got no bread. Actually, what I do have is a little oil and a little bit of flour. We're going to make a cake, and me and my son, we're going to die. Like, wow, God, you sent me to the great, great source of provision here. She's not even surviving. And God, and the prophet Elijah said to her, he said, get me the water and do what you're going to do, but make me some bread first. And she could have said, did you not hear me? I've got enough for one more meal, and then I'm going to die, and you want me to give you some? This is how a lot of people see it with giving. They're like, if I give, then I'll have less. Well, God said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Come on. If you fear losing, you will lose. Because that's where your expectation is. And so she could have followed out her plan and died. But she made him some bread first. And it said the entire time that he was there, the flour and the oil never ceased. The source of how God solves your problem is rarely conventional. But you know what it always comes in? Preparation, expectation, coupled with action. Do nothing, and you'll continue to always have nothing. There's a saying that says that opportunity often comes dressed in overalls and looks like work. And I've seen, after we've been pastoring now for like 25 years, and we've seen a lot of people who want God's blessings but are unwilling to ever take an opportunity because it looks like work. God blesses the work of your hands. He said, I'll bless what you put your hand to do. He said to the Israelites, I'll give you where you place your foot, which means they had to walk it out. And so if you're comfortable in what you're doing and don't want to be stretched, well, then God's not going to be able to do much with you because he comes with opportunities for increase. One last little story we'll end with. We haven't been getting to many New Testament ones lately, but in Matthew chapter 17, we find this simple story. Verse 24, it says, when they had come to Capernaum, Jesus' town where he was living at the time, he says, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? What was the temple tax? In English, we see temple tax. In the Greek, it just says diadrachma, which means two half shekels. And what it was something that God told Moses to do. He said, once a man hits 20 years old, every year, he does the diadrachma. And what it was used for is, hey, maintenance in the synagogues and in the temples. We need to paint the walls. Well, we have provision because every man has given his diadrachma. Now, the diadrachma is equivalent to about 10, 15 bucks. It was not a big thing. This was not their offerings. This was not their tithes. But this is something that God told Moses, saying, hey, we want everything looking nice in the temple. So everybody gives those 10, 15 bucks once a year. And so they asked Peter, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? This is like our pocket change. This is not a big deal. And he said, yes. Because he's thinking everybody pays the temple tax, right? I do, you do, Jesus must too. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? Meaning Jesus already knew he was questioning this. He's like, well, maybe he doesn't. What's going on? The systems were changing, right? And he says, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? And Peter said, from strangers or from sons? And Peter said, well, from strangers. He said, then the sons are free. What was he saying? The sons are free. Because those who are in Christ Jesus, you are free indeed. There's the obligation has been removed. But you know what's still there? The provision of God. And Jesus just said to them, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in the hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. And take that and give it to them for me and you. The piece of money, the quantity that's referred there, is 2 shekels, which means God provided enough for him and for Peter. And he did it in a very unconventional way. He said, go do something you know how to do, Peter. Go fishing. Come on. He was able to bless Peter by getting to Peter to do what he already knew how to do. What do you have in the house? How many loaves do you have? God will never ask you to do something you can't do. There'll be seasons where he'll call you to prepare for something new and expand your abilities. But God doesn't need you to do something you can't to bless you where you are right now. On Jesus' first meeting with Peter, he flooded his boat with fish. He said, throw the net off the side. And he began to sink the ship, doing something he knew how to do. After Jesus went to the cross and died and was rose again, he came and he found Peter. And what was Peter doing? Peter was fishing. And he said, go ahead, fish on that side. And he gave him 153 large fishes. That's a good haul. We were at the cottage this week, and the boys, I think, got like four fish all week. 153 in one catch. God knows how to bless you with what you have in your hands. Because everyone say this, it is a simple matter. I want you to take the pressure off yourself. It's a simple matter for him. What? No, it's a simple matter for him. And last I checked, you're in him and he's in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. It's a simple matter. You can win. You can succeed. You can see provision. It's simple. That's the way God is. God doesn't work with pressure. He left you peace. He said the Holy Spirit leads you into peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Counterculture. Against regular logic. It is simple. So if he thinks it's simple, we need to treat it the same way. It's an easy thing for him. Pastor Robin, bring us in.
Well, it's offering time. And so here's the deal. You don't have to give. You get to. Amen? God has set up a system of giving, and it's simple, but it's something you have to do in action and then with expectation. And so you can give this way, wordchurch.ca/give, or there's an envelope in the seat and the basket at the back when you leave. So we're going to look at our confession that we do. And this is a confession of expectation. And we say this frequently. This is not a vain repetition. This is actually how we water our seed or water our sowing. We just would say this over again. And we're just reminding ourselves of the expectation of why we give and what that happens for us. So let's say this together. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best. Grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return in great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in abundance of grace. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So be it. Amen. Word Care team, come on up. It's like The Price is Right.